Amen. Are we blessed with that choir? Huh? Thank you so much, choir, for leading us into this time. If you'll take out a Bible now and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, as usual, we've provided some Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. Take one of those out. Turn to the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew. We're going to look at the second chapter, beginning with verse 13 in just a moment, as we kind of close out the year. And our Christmas theme, our Advent theme, which is following Christmas on the move. Now, that makes sense because the Christmas event, of all events in the Scripture, really illustrates that the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that we follow, is a God who's on the move. We do not believe in a God who's bolted to the floor someplace, a God of stone or a God of wood that we go, an idol that we worship. We believe in an active, real God, not an idea somewhere, not just something like that. We believe in the person of God, that God is someone you can know and have a relationship with. He's God on the move. Christmas, again, illustrates that better than ever. Because just in that small story, we have God coming from heaven to earth, coming down, and he prophesied for ages to go to Jerusalem. And he picked a people, the people of Israel, to communicate to this world that he loved us. And he said that through the prophets in the city of Jerusalem. And then we go through the Christmas story from Jerusalem to Nazareth, where he meets up with a young couple, Joseph and Mary, and he talks about revealing himself, that now is the time and you're the vehicle I'm going to use to show the world that I love them. And God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus. And then he goes from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is where they needed to be. And so there was a census, and there they went to Bethlehem. And then from Bethlehem there, they went to the stable. They didn't even get into the inn because there was no room. And so they were continually moving. And the story keeps on going. And we're going to find that to be true even in today's scripture, because they didn't stay in the manger. Believe it or not, they didn't stay there either. God is a God on the move. Now, if we believe, and we do, that God is a moving, living, breathing God, then we can't stay where we are and follow God. He's moving. If you're stationary, you're going to miss it. God says, follow me, and I will show you the light. If you don't follow and stay where you are, you'll be in the darkness. God says, follow me, I'll give you life and meaning and purpose in life. If you stay where you are, you'll experience death and meaninglessness. Follow me and I'll give you hope and joy. If you don't follow, you won't experience hope and joy. It'll be despair and sorrow. How can we do that then? I don't think any of us want to stay in the dark. I don't think anybody would say, if I choose between death and life, I want death. Or if I choose between despair and hope, I want hope. I don't want despair. So how do we follow this moving God? How do we keep up with him? Now, this would be a good time. You can take out your notes and follow along, because just a little review through our Advent season, we talked about how do we keep up with a God on the move. Because some of us might say, I'm not experiencing that. Our Advent candles, for example, they represent hope, peace, joy, love, and the Christ candle. And some of you might honestly have to say that in your life, you're not experiencing all those things. But you want to. How do we do that? How do we follow a God that's moving? Now, there's some clear guidance that we find in the Bible and in a relationship to God. And the first thing is that you need a leader. You need a leader. And that leader is identified in the Scripture as Jesus. Jesus is identified as the leader. I'll just read to you just a verse out of Hebrews. And this isn't in your bullet, in your notes, so you might want to just jot down Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, because that's the verses that are right here. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, it is that we need to see everything through Christ's eyes. Let me read to you what it says. It says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the leader. He's the one we need to follow. It's been that way since the very beginning. Through cover to cover in the Scripture, it talks about Jesus. It talks about finding Christ. It talks about identifying Him. So that, and there's so many details throughout the Old Testament, so many clues and so many descriptions of Jesus that there's no doubt that the leader that we need to follow is Jesus Christ. That just goes without saying. So the next thing you need is you need directions. Well, guess what? God provided directions. It's called the Bible. It's the Scripture. We can go to it. We can find directions not only on how to find God, not only that identify Jesus as our leader, but it also gives us principles and guidelines for godly living. Now, godly living isn't perfect living. It doesn't mean you're perfect and you're just shiny clean. You never make mistakes. That's not what the Scripture's talking about when it says we ought to have godly lives. It means that we need to be connected to the Creator. We need to be in a healthy relationship with God. That's godliness, being in a healthy relationship with God. Well, how do you do that? Well, the instructions are right here. I've said a bunch of times, and I'll say it again today, you don't need a decoder ring to figure this out. Okay? It's very clear. Now, I have had people tell me before when it comes to reading the Bible, they'll say, you know, I like the Bible, and I know the Bible's God's Word, but when I read the Bible, it's really confusing. There's a lot of, you know, reading about Nebuchadnezzar and Jacob of Baga and blah, 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 and, you know, the Horovites and the Mosquitobites and all those things, you know. I don't know. And so they dust off, they put the Bible back on the shelf, and they say, "I, it's just too confusing for me." Okay, gotcha. I hear you. Why don't you focus on parts that aren't confusing? Because there's a lot of it that's that, isn't there? The problem is we throw out the baby with the bathwater and we say, well, there's that chapter. I don't know what they're talking about. And so we put the whole thing away. And God has given us plenty in this book that you can understand. And it's all good. And you can eventually understand it. But you know what? Start with what you know. It was Mark Twain. It's a great quote by him. It's one of my favorites from Mark Twain. He said, you know, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand. That's pretty wise, isn't it? I mean, yeah, you might have trouble going through some of the kings and the history and you're the these and the thous, but, you know, how about love your neighbor? You get that? Can you understand that? How about God is a God who forgives us? If we confess our sins to Him, He forgives us. How about that? You understand that? You see, the Bible's chock full of how we can have a godly relationship with God. Don't be putting the Bible up because you don't understand a few verses. Get into it. Read the stuff. Start with the stuff you know that you can follow. There's plenty of that there. It is the instruction manual. It's in Psalms 119, verse 103. Yeah, you got to read through 103 verses to get to this one, or just skip to it. And it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, too many of us live our lives bumping our knees on the furniture in the dark. God's word is a light. Wouldn't you like to have a light? God provides the directions. Well, another thing that we need to do is we need to be able to check in, right? We need to be able to check in with God as we go through this journey with Him. And that is prayer. That's talking to God. That's expressing ourselves with God, because in a relationship, you communicate with each other and you allow God to examine you and you tell God what you need and you ask Him how you're doing and you check in with Him regularly through prayer, because we believe you don't have to come to church to meet with God. You can meet with Him anytime you want. You just turn your heart towards Him and He hears you. You don't have to have somebody in between. You don't have to ask somebody, please go to God for me. You can go to God yourself and talk with him. And this is how we check in. Now, I have to admit that a lot of people on these three things, they like to skip to the end. You know, they go right to the prayer part. God, I need help. You know what I'm talking about? Which, if you skip, if you don't have the leader, if Jesus is not your leader, and you're not reading the Bible, and you're not following the principles of God, but you need God, you go to God for something, that's like saying, well, I know you don't know me, and I know I don't know you, but could you do something for me? You know, it's like they say, there's no atheists in foxholes. When the bullets start flying, people start praying. Well, but their prayers many times are, well, I know you don't know me. And I know you, I don't know you. I need some help. And I think that God's response naturally, if you don't know who he is and you've never had a relationship with God and Jesus is not your leader, he might say, well, let's get to know each other a little bit. And most of us would probably go, whoa, 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 whoa. Not so fast, God. I'm not really looking for a relationship. Not really looking for somebody to be my Lord or anything. I just need some help right now. Don't really want to get to know you necessarily. You see how ridiculous that sounds? But that's how a lot of us pray. You don't believe me, if you're on an airplane and turbulence starts, you know, up, on comes the stewardess, you know, hey, we all better be praying here. We got some turbulence coming up. Everybody's praying. Oh, God, you know. Everybody believes that. Well, friends, I think that one of the things, you know, a lot of people say, well, there's a lot of unanswered prayer. Yeah, I believe there is, because people are praying. Well, who are they praying to? Who are they praying to? Do they even know? You got to have the first two things. You got to have Jesus as your leader. You got to be engaged in a relationship to him and figure out what are the principles. How do I live a godly life? And remember, that doesn't mean perfect. That means a relationship, a healthy relationship with God. You have that? Boy, prayer is a lot different when you know each other. Communication is a lot different. So that's our review as we come to this point in time. It's a time for us to say, if we're going to keep up with a moving God, then we need to do these things. Now, that brings us to today. And by the way, I know Christmas is over. Some of you don't think I know that, but I know that. This is the Sunday after Christmas. What happens after Christmas? What happens after Christmas? Well, it hasn't happened in here yet, but pretty much some of these decorations are going to get taken down and put away. We take the manger scenes and we wrap them in the tissue paper and put them in a box. Take the trees down, take the lights down, throw all the paper away. You know, other than vacuuming up those needles, running through your vacuum cleaner, soon, no memory of Christmas. We put it all away, don't we? And we go back to our regular life. School starts back, work, normal work schedule. The holidays are over, other than maybe gaining a few extra pounds. We're back to life as usual. And I want to just take a minute right now to let you know, this is an extremely important Sunday in our Christmas celebration. Because if we experienced Christmas the way we should experience Christmas, it should make a difference today, just like it did at Christmas. In fact, at Christmas this year, I did a little research. And I found out that Christmas Day, the day that we celebrate Christ's birth, coming, God showing his love to the world. For God so loved the world, he sent his son Jesus. The baby in the manger, the beautiful, the presents, the family, the food, the fellowship. I found out Fairfax Hospital still had patients. Did you know that? In fact, every hospital in this area. You know what else? If you read the paper, there were some friends and family of folks in our area who passed away on Christmas Day and the day before Christmas and the day after Christmas. Accidents still happened. There were some fires that happened in the area. Some of you may have heard sirens on Christmas Day because there were car wrecks. Life just kept going. Did you know that? Christmas coming to our world doesn't eliminate the struggles and the trials of daily living in our world. It came to provide hope and love and peace and joy in our world amidst the struggles. You know what else happened? There were some people that had the gall to rob houses on Christmas. Can you believe that? Christmas. Some people were shot and died. It just kept on going. Wait a minute, it's Christmas. Why doesn't that stop? I mean, God comes into the world, shows us how much He loves us. Shouldn't everything be good? You know what? You know better than that, don't you? And the very first Christmas was just the same. I'd like to think that when Jesus was born in that stable, everything went good. All the evil people disappeared. It was all good people and angels singing and the shepherds praising God. But today's scripture reminds us of what Christmas is really about. I believe that today's scripture is one of the most important parts of the Christmas story and the most seldom looked at of all the parts of it. In fact, I don't think we want to see it. But let's look at it together. Okay? Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And you follow along in your copy of God's Word. And let's take a look. Matthew 2, starting with verse 13. This is after the wise men have just left Mary and Joseph. Okay? When they had gone, the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." How's that for a Merry Christmas? Talk about a Grinch. So he got up, Joseph, and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled that the Lord said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead." So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these words, this seems like a really ugly part of Christmas. But Lord, is there anything in this story? You've included it in the Christmas story, I think, for our benefit, so that we may realize the true meaning of Christmas that goes beyond Christmas Day and into the practical living of our lives. Guide us now as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. I'd just rather not read that at Christmas time, that innocent children were killed. But we already know and we have agreed that though Christmas comes into our world, it doesn't take evil out of it. And even though we just celebrated Christmas, sickness still comes, accidents still come, there's still violence in the world around us. There's still hatred. People are still mistreating people. The bombs are still going off. Even with Christmas. So is Christmas really a failure? Was all this hope and peace and love and joy, is it something that will come later? Is it something that we can't experience because our world is so broken? Or is this God on the move? Is Christmas on the move something more than what we've been thinking? More than just everything going good. In fact, it's something inside, something that changes us no matter what our circumstances. This story reminds us that although the most miraculous event in all of history up until that point has taken place, the complete fulfillment of God coming as Messiah into the world around us has taken place, the world is still a bad place. Herod's still king. What? Not only that, he's going to kill innocent children. Ugh. But Christmas is not a failure. In fact, Christmas is exactly what we need. When I'm on an airplane, it's a great place to be, but it's uncomfortable for me as well, because when you sit on an airplane, usually the person next to you, but you know, they have a greeting and then they ask you what you do. And I can't lie. So when I tell them, that either ends the conversation, because, you know, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? What church? Baptist. Boom. Stewardess? Something's wrong with my seat. So usually I have it pretty quiet during a flight. But if it's not cut me off, it's usually they respond, "Why? Well, I used to go to church, but..." Or I think they give me a little bit of an opinion. One of the things that I hear quite frequently is, "Well, you know, I think people, they use religion and everything. It's kind of a crutch." And, you know, they think that's going to shut me down. Of course, you know that's harder to do than what might appear. And my response to that is always, "You are so right. I need a crutch. I'll tell you what, I couldn't make it through a day of life without my Lord and Savior Jesus. Without God in my life, I wouldn't survive. Are you kidding me? He is my crutch. He is my wheelchair. He is the one I lean on. He is my strength. Without him, I couldn't make it anywhere. You bet he's a crutch. Don't you need a crutch? Well, I never really thought about it that way. Well, you know, then. Stewardess, what's this button do? The point is, I've got some news for you. Spoiler alert, okay? Here we are. It's the end of the year. We're closing things down. We're getting ready to go into 2014. Great. We're going to all experience this new year. I got some news for you. This is, again, spoiler alert. Not everything's going to go okay for you this year. Going to be some trouble. I mean, if you're a breathing human being, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be Herods in this world. There's going to be accidents. There's going to be sickness. And maybe it's going to come into your life through relationships, or a tough time in relationships, or financially, or whatever. But I'm telling you right now, in 2014, there's going to be some things that come your way that you're not expecting. I'm telling you. And it's going to, for some of us, those are going to be big things. And I guarantee I'm going to need a crutch. How about you? Because these are things that are going to come your way that without God in your life, you will never make it to the end of 2014. The Herods still reign. There's still evil in the world. We just celebrated Christmas. A couple of years ago, almost 2 years ago, we went to Israel, took a group from here. It was a wonderful experience, going around the land of Israel, seeing a lot of these places that we read about and talk about. We had a great guide. He was an Israeli. His name was Isaac. And man, this guy knew the Bible. Boy, he knew the Bible inside and out. Remember Bonnie? He just knew the Old Testament. He knew all the prophecies about the Messiah. He could quote them. He could point to them. And every place we went, he explained about it and how it tied in to who Jesus was. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. He was an Israeli. And he knew his Bible. And he knew the prophecies of Jesus. But he wasn't a Christian. It amazed me. So, you know, we're not supposed to pester those guys, and it's not like the airplane thing. But we had a pause. We had a pause one time in the tour, and I sat up next to Isaac, and I said, "Isaac, you're going through all these scriptures, and you're seeing like the map that we just talked about in the Bible, and you're seeing how Jesus has fulfilled all of these prophecies of the Messiah. I'm just curious." I'm not trying to be pushy, but why do you not believe that he's the Messiah? You're telling me more than I usually tell people about Jesus and how he's fulfilled everything. And you know what Isaac said to me? Isaac said, there's one thing he didn't do. He said, I agree with you that he's fulfilled every prophecy of the Messiah. Except one. What, really? Now, I might have missed that. What are you talking about? He said, he's supposed to bring peace. This is an Israeli. This is a guy who lives in Tel Aviv. And is constantly under the threat of bombs going off. His homeland is always under the gun. Oh, there's no peace that way in Israel. And you know what? I shared this with Isaac. I said, Isaac, I don't want a peace that's only here when the bombs stop. I need a peace that It's here when the bombs are going off. Are you following me? I said, Isaac, Jesus did bring peace. It's a peace beyond understanding, and it's a peace that doesn't stop only when the bombs stop. I got news for you folks today. The bombs aren't going to stop. The hospitals aren't all of a sudden going to be empty. That's not going to happen. If that's the peace that you're waiting for, you, like Isaac, will be waiting forever for your lifetime, and you will be disappointed because there will never be that peace. But friend, you can have peace when the bombs are dropping. You can have peace in the midst of the Herod who's doing such evil things that we read about just now in Matthew chapter 2. You can have peace. The peace, the hope, the love, the joy, the candle of Christ, this all can be yours today. It's not something that we wait for. It's something that has come. That's what Christmas is. It's not all of a sudden evil is absent from the world. It's that you can connect with God and experience these things, the peace, the joy, and the love, in the midst of the evil. Don't pack up the meaning of Christmas when you pack up your decorations this year. This should make a difference in January, February, March, April. We should be shining the light. God provided Joseph the early warning system. He said, hey, Joseph, get up, get out. You're in trouble. God takes care of his people. God has some alarms that go off in his early warning system. Here it was the wise men first. The wise men came. Hey, Herod, we talked to Herod. He told us to come here, and he seems like a bad dude. And we were just warned in a dream, by the way, to go home a different way. I don't think this is a good thing. And Joseph's like, whoa, okay. Bothered him so much that night he goes to bed and God comes to him in a dream and says, you need to get out of town. This Herod's a bad dude. He's looking to hurt you, your family, and kill your baby. I don't hear Joseph saying, but God, it's Christmas. Who would do that at Christmas? Herod, get out. So I can go home, back home to Nazareth? No. Go to Egypt. Egypt? That makes the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem look like a short hop. I got to go all the way to Egypt? How about someplace closer? No. Egypt. Get out of town. Get out of Dodge. You have to get someplace where it's clear. God gave him the early warning system, and he had to follow the plan, and he did it. Even though it was probably inconvenient, again, they realized they were a part of a bigger plan. So they follow the plan. They follow God's leading and go to Egypt. They're in Egypt, and they wait in Egypt. And how long they were there, it doesn't really say, but they wait there until they get the all clear. And that is a common sense thing, as well as God coming to them in a dream. You can safe to go back now. Herod has died. So, by the way, eliminating the bad guys in our world doesn't eliminate the problem of sin, does it? Finally, Herod's dead. Yay! Everything's awesome now, right? Wrong. We tie into that too, don't we? We go over and we kill the bad guys and we think everything's going to be okay. Wouldn't you know? People still hate each other. Bombs are still going off. and God is still given peace. The thing about Herod is, you know, and then, I mean, Joseph, his life, I tell you, he's like in the military, see? Every 2 years he has to get up and move. You all relate to that? It's not convenient. Because then he goes back, he's going back, he goes back to Bethlehem. I'm sure Mary and Joseph, by the way, they didn't stay in the manger, you know, and live there for a few years. Hey, this manger's pretty good. I think we'll stay. You know, I'll put a little nook over here. We'll make a good crib. No. One night they were there. They had the baby. I'm sure they found shelter after that. They ended up setting up their digs there in Bethlehem. Second home. They like this. So they stay. Bethlehem's not home. Get up and go. Now they're in Egypt. Probably Alexandria. Not Virginia. Alexandria, Egypt. Because that was a place where there were a lot of Jews. It would have been easy for them to find support and blend in and be there. So they were probably there, and they were probably there a couple of years until Herod died. Then they came back. God said, go ahead and go back. So they go back. Where are they going? They're going to Bethlehem. That's where they were before. No, you don't want to go there. That's where the sun is raining. It could be bad. He's a bad dude too. Go back to Nazareth. That's not home anymore. But they do. It's Christmas on the move. Joseph and Mary, they were always flexible, always movable, always trying to follow and do what God wanted them to do. And we need to be able to do that too. But what the key thing that I want to see, the truth I want you to see today, is that some people do want to stop Christmas. They want to stop the Christmas message. The Herods of this world are all around us. We all complain and talk about how early they start the Christmas celebration and put up the Christmas, you know, trees, and they start playing the music in the stores. Now I think they do it after Halloween. I mean, Thanksgiving's just run over by Christmas. But let me tell you this, you'll notice in the next week or so how they come down just as fast. We're done with Christmas. We're done. Pack it up, put it in the attic, let's forget about it. No more Christmas. Stop the music. Put it away. If you start bringing it up, hey, Christmas is over. Shh. And people want to stop Christmas, like the Herods of this world, they'll get critical and negative. They're very critical. Hey, be quiet. Enough of that Christmas stuff. You guys are you're fanatics. And then it goes right back to it. That people just like to be negative. And they shut it down. They don't want to. In fact, they're threatened, like Herod. Herod was threatened because this threatened everything that he was about. His own power, he wanted to be his own boss, his own leader. He doesn't need a God. And to acknowledge a God, to acknowledge the Christmas message, is to say, I have to answer to somebody else. I have to acknowledge there's a God who created me, and I'm accountable to him. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want anybody but me being the boss of me. And I can handle it myself. I want my own life. I want to take care of myself. I don't need to answer to anybody else. And therefore, the Christmas message, I don't like it. I'm critical of it. I'm negative to it. We live in a negative society, don't we? We can even get cruel. That's what the next thing. You know, when people are negative and critical, then they can even get cruel. And here, Herod gets extra cruel. It's beyond our imagination. We don't like it. That's why we don't read this part of the story, the Christmas story. He rides into town and kills children. What is wrong? Well, when people will do anything to close up the message. Be quiet. We don't want to know. And they get cruel, complaining, and sarcastic. And we've always talked about it. If you want to draw a crowd, start complaining. You have friends. Because everybody loves to complain. You have a crowd around you, and they'll all be chiming in. We're so negative. We're so cynical, and we get so cruel. And the world really is just clueless. They don't know. We did not know. We are the world too, you know. We, if you're not still this way, you were critical. You were cruel. You were clueless. That's what the Bible describes as a sinner, a lost person. And then the light came. And Jesus said, follow me, I'll show you the light. And you followed a God on the move. And there was light. Clueless, an example of clueless of our world around us. I tell you, because we complain, you turn on the TV and people are fighting and they're complaining to each other, they're negative to each other, they're cruel to each other. And you know, about some events that happened over the last few weeks, and that, you know, people were going back and forth, and it doesn't really matter what the event is, and some leader of an organization got on the TV and they said these words. This is just classic. He said, This intolerable view will not be tolerated. I said, wow. Somebody rewind that and play that for that guy. I don't think that's what you mean. This intolerable view will not be tolerated. But that's how our society works. People aren't thinking. Some folks, in fact, those outside the church, and here you are in the church, you have some affinity for coming to church. You're here for some reason. Outside the church, they say, church, they tell you to turn your mind off, that you don't think. You know, it's quite the opposite, folks. God, Jesus wants you to think about things. He wants you to struggle with. He wants you to study it. He wants you to see where the truth is and become all that you were meant to be. Unfortunately, though, the world just goes with clear. It doesn't even have to make sense. Doesn't even have to make sense, does it? Just as long as I can stay in charge of me, it doesn't matter what I have to do. It doesn't matter if it makes sense. And that's what happened with Herod. That's what happens with our world around us. That's what happened with you and me until we submitted to Jesus Christ as our leader, our Savior, our Lord, our God who created us. So how do we do this? How do we be movable people like Mary and Joseph through all this process, through all the evil around us? How can we experience Christmas? Can I just give you three things real quick? You need to pay attention. Joseph paid attention. He paid attention to the wise men. He paid attention to what the Lord was saying in his dream. He paid attention to the circumstances around him. And he was and then secondly, he was prepared. We need to be prepared. I've already told you that in 2014, it's not going to go everything the way you think it's going to go. Heads up. I'm telling you right now, so you can be prepared. I'll tell you what, like I said earlier, I need a crutch. I need something I can lean on. By myself, I would never make it. God is my crutch. And then go ahead. And that's what he did. He went ahead. Now we read the end of the story and we go, well, isn't that nice? They got back home. Back home to Nazareth. Do you really think it was home again? You know, you can never really go home, can you? Back in Nazareth, same old, same old. I don't think so. A lot of time's gone by. You know, they've widened the streets. Put up a couple of stoplights. That 7-Eleven wasn't there before. Things change. You can never go home, can you? See, not only is God a God on the move, but he's a God who moves forward. And we need to move with him. 2014 is coming. It's just a couple days away. You going to walk with the Lord? You going to keep the spirit of Christmas going? In 2014, I'll tell you what I need. I need hope in the midst of the despair. I need peace. A peace that's there even when the bombs are going off. I need a joy that's not dependent on my comfort. And I need love that loves me and forgives me even when I make mistakes. Bottom line, I need God. How about you? Don't pack it up. Don't put it in the attic. And just trudge through this year until November. And then get happy. God has something for you all year round. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that your Christmas story includes even this part of Christmas. To remind us that Christmas didn't come in to eliminate evil, it came in to help us go through it with peace, love, and joy, shining the light and giving testimony to your grace. God, now what do we need to do to take a step closer to you? Just have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, 483, The Footsteps of Jesus. We're going to stand, and this is an important time in the service because it's a time where you can pray and talk with the Lord. Go ahead and stand. The most important thing to do during this time is to connect with God. Not to connect with me, the church, the people around you. Connecting with God. There's no more important Sunday than the last Sunday of the year for you to be able to say, 2014 is coming. I know it's going to have some ups and some downs. I'm going to make that commitment today. God, I need you every day. Not just in the Christmas season. Every day. Can't make it without you. I can't. I confess that before you today. But what about you? You can bow your head during this song. You can pray. Just get your heart right with God. That's what godly living is, in a right relationship with your Creator. Now, you can join the church at this time too, if that's what God leads you to do. We'd love to have you join. You can come and we'll welcome you with open arms. But our goal is to take Christmas off of this Sunday and put it every Sunday, every day, throughout this next year. You want to help us do that? Love to have you. Simple as that. God is the one who will give you peace, hope, joy, and love every day, even when the bombs are going off. So let's sing. Let's make those decisions. Thank you again for being with us during this worship service. As we close out this year, let me just say, Happy New Year. Merry Christmas. Take the message, the light that God has given you, and share it with a world that desperately needs to hear it. The love, the grace, the mercy that you experience in times like these, in that intimate relationship with God, the world really needs to know that there's a God that can know them like that. A God who can help them through the troubles that they're experiencing. I challenge you to do that. We're not going to have church again until next year. I hope to see you then. And now let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the rain that you bring upon us. We know that it can't be sunny every day. And that's an illustration of everything we've talked about this morning. Sometimes it rains. And when it does, Lord God, we need to continue to depend on you. To look to you, a God who loves us consistently and the same, no matter what our circumstances are. And you provide us with all that we need. Be our strength, Lord, for we are weak. Lord, guide us, lead us, and give us courage. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.